Christ is risen. Time to tell. That's our title today. Mark 16, 1-8 is our text today. It's Easter Sunday. We're glad to be together on this Easter Sunday. It's a great story that brings us together today. The most meaningful story in all of history is what brings us together this morning. We don't, in the Bible, we don't actually have any description of that moment when Jesus came back to life. We don't have that. What we do have is we have a description of the empty tomb, and we have a description of Jesus alive, appearing to people, those who witnessed that he was alive again. Each gospel has a different account of what happened on that Easter Sunday morning and the days that followed. Mark has one of the shortest accounts of that, and that's where our text comes from today. Like the beginning of Mark, as he begins to tell the story about Jesus, it starts pretty suddenly, and he gets right into the action. And the ending is kind of sudden as well. If we were to look at the structure of our text, we'll take a little aside here. If we notice the structure of our text along with the verses that come right before it, we have what's called a chiasm. It comes from the Greek letter chi. Some of you can tune out for about 30 seconds here and come back in a moment if you're not interested. But basically, the idea is that the first thought and the last thought go together, and then the middle is repeated kind of, and so it narrows down to one thing and then it opens back up out again. Like a letter X, kind of in that idea. Well, we've heard during this week of Jesus' trial, of his crucifixion, of his death, and this account concluded by him being taken off of the cross of crucifixion and buried in a tomb. Not underground, buried underground, but in kind of a cave tomb with an opening that could be entered into. And the verses just preceding our text, this beginning of this chiasm, we start with a time reference. It's sundown, nearing sundown, as the Sabbath is approaching. A rich follower of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, he boldly asked for Jesus' body. He asked Pilate if he could have Jesus' body to bury him. Pilate was amazed that Jesus was already dead, because crucifixion was a painful, long, painful death that would last a long time. And he was surprised that Jesus was already dead. And then Jesus was placed in the tomb, and the stone was rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb. A few women who had followed Jesus during his ministry, they were there, and they saw and observed where the tomb was. Then we have sundown to the next sundown. Nothing could be done with Jesus' body. It was the Sabbath. No work could be done on that day. And so then we get to our text, which opens with another time reference as the second part of this chiasm. And now we have the Sabbath is concluded. And then we reverse the order of what's being made note of. And we have first a description of the names of the women who had observed the placement of the tomb. We have a reference to the tomb and to the stone. We have amazement, kind of like Pilate's, but somebody else. And then we have a statement of boldness, or maybe a lack thereof, immediately following that. And so that's what we get to in our text this morning. So listen now, as the first people to witness the empty tomb arrive there in our text this morning. Our text is from Mark 16, verses 1-8. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. Mark 16, 1-8, reading in Jesus' name. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us of this first encounter at the empty tomb of the evidence of Jesus having risen again from the dead. And as we go through this, I ask you that you would guide us in our hearts and our minds to hear what you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're a little bit maybe tighter up front here, but I would like to invite any kids that want to come up to the front to come up here. All right, come on up. Is there any more that want to come up? All right. All right, come on. All right. Hey, well, who did we have? Oh, should I wait for him? I don't know if he's coming up. Thanks for thinking about him, though. Oh, he's coming. Okay, your dad's bringing him up, maybe. Yeah, okay. Good. Can we get started? Is that okay? hey, guys, who was in our story this morning? Did you hear what I just read? Who was in that? Who was in that? I talked about Joseph, right, from Arimathea. He was one of the ones that buried Jesus. Who else was in? Who did we talk about going to the tomb? Who went there? Mary Magdalene. Yeah, there were a few women, weren't they? And what were they going for? What were they looking for? Jesus' body, right? Did they think that Jesus was going to be waiting for them there for a conversation, or what were they expecting to find? His dead body, right? They had seen him die, and he was buried there, right? They expected to find him dead. What did they find when they got there? What did they find? They found an angel, right? And was it hard? Where was the angel? Was it hard to get in the tomb? Yeah, in the tomb, right? He was there, and it was open, right? And where was Jesus? Not there. He was risen. Did they see him right there? Not yet. But what did the angel say? To Galilee, and yeah, good job, good listening. And he would talk to them there, right? So they could go, and they should tell all the others, go to Galilee, Jesus would talk to them, they would see him, right? And he is alive again. And what we're thinking about today is, what does that mean for us? Why is it so important that Jesus is alive again? Anybody have a quick answer to that question? Why is it important? Do you know? It means that we could have eternal life, right? If we're trusting in Him, right? Well, I have for you here, if you would like one, I have a picture of kind of the empty tomb here. And I was thinking, if you would like to, if you want one of these, you can maybe draw in some of the people, so some of the women that came and maybe that angel that was there. So you can hand out a few of these. I'll do a few groups here, Eli, okay? Thank you. Here, you want to hand some of those out? All right. A little more chaos today than normal. We'll get them handed out, I think. Bigger group. That's a lot of fun. All right. Jude, you taking care of Saul there? That's good. Nice. Okay. Thanks for coming up. You can take them with you, Jude. That's okay. Yeah. See if there's anybody back there that hasn't gotten one yet. All right. You want to leave? Oh, you could. Oh, okay. Are you coming up here? Where are you going with those?
Hi.
Oh, you want to set them up here. All right. Here we go. Do you want to take those back in case somebody back there doesn't have one yet?
I'm standing up here.
Here. Go ahead and take them back. Thank you. Yeah, this is kind of a fun spot to be, isn't it? You can look out and see everybody. It's kind of fun being up here. All right. Well, let's go to a question right now. How confident are you about the future? How confident are you about the future? Now, when I ask that question, you might think of possibly the near future, For example, what's going to happen this coming week? What's going to happen next month? What is happening? How confident are you of that? Or we might to think about a more distant future. What's going to happen next year? What's going to happen next decade? What can we expect to be? Or we may go even farther and think about eternity. How confident are you about what eternity will look like? As you think about this question, what do you expect from what you see in the future as you look forward? Do you expect good times or bad times? Do you expect happiness or do you expect sorrow and regret? Do you see health and well-being or maybe danger and problems? What do you see in the future as you look and expect something in the future? And then another question alongside that is, what is the basis for this outlook about the future? If you have a good expectation of what's coming in the future, even looking ahead to eternity, what is that based on? If you have apprehension about maybe the short-term future, what's coming your way, or even about eternity, if there's some apprehension there, why is that? And maybe what could change that? The way that Mark portrays these women's visit to the tomb on that Easter Sunday morning may help us to face uncertainty in our lives. And it may point us in the direction of some answers for us. The women in the story had been following Jesus. They had been serving him. They, as we heard, they made note of the location of the tomb, and they were going to come back later. When the Sabbath was over, they bought spices to anoint the body. This could have been, the Sabbath ended at sundown, so it could be that the night before, they bought these spices ready for the next morning. But since it was night, they weren't going to go visit the tomb at night, so they waited for the early morning to go down to the tomb. And early morning on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, they went down to the tomb. Now, we notice, of course, what these actions mean. As they bought spices to anoint the body, and as they went down to this tomb, they were not expecting Jesus to be alive. They were expecting a dead body. Jesus had said several times, though, that he already knew what would happen to him, that he would suffer. He told them about that. He told them that he would die, and that he would come back to life on the third day. But they didn't understand all of that. They didn't remember those specifics. Now, some of it might have only been told to the closest 12 followers, but we could understand in a time that they were distraught over what was happening to Jesus and not knowing what was going to be happening for them, that they were not remembering everything that Jesus had said. And we might also notice that the men that followed Jesus, they were, nowhere to be found at this time. These women, though fearful, were brave enough. Their desire was to serve Jesus, to honor him in his death, anoint his body with ointments and spices. They were coming to the tomb in sadness. Now, we know how this story ends. It's good news for us, how it ends. But they didn't know that. They were not certain of that. But the reality is that we could be here today, even knowing the end of the story, and still have anxiety. Or we may know someone who is going through very hard times. And these times, these things that we are going through, might even be distracting for us, so that even though we know how the story turns out, it's hard to focus on the good news that we find here. Maybe we're here, even here this morning, gathered at Easter. It's an important day, but maybe things are going on in our lives and we can be feeling discouraged and distracted and not necessarily feeling the hope that Easter brings us. Even if we know the conclusion to the story, it can be hard to hold on to that in the midst of difficult times. This account from Mark is very brief. But even in its brevity, it can help to know how to hold on in the midst of difficult times, in the roughest times of life. After the Sabbath was over, the women bought these spices. Early in the morning, they headed for the tomb. Approaching the tomb, they had a question. It's like they hadn't thought of this before. You know, all the things going on in their minds, they forgot one detail. They're going down to the tomb. Oh, yeah, Who's going to roll away the stone? There's a stone blocking the tomb. Who will roll it away? If you've ever gone through a time of tragedy or loss, maybe you know that feeling of just doing something without even thinking about it and not realizing all the details that maybe you should be paying attention to. What about the stone? Who's going to roll it away as they finally remember that? But what a surprise that's waiting for them as they get there. The stone is rolled away, and it's pointed out, it's a significantly large stone. It wasn't easy. It wouldn't have been easy for them to move it. It's a big change, but it's not quite yet joyful, right? It's not like they would have seen the stone rolled away and said, Oh, well, good. That makes everything better. Well, let's go into the tomb. It's a happy day now, right? It's not going to make everything better just because the stone is rolled away. Actually, there might even be more anxiety. What's going on here? What happened? So the stone is rolled away, and they went into the tomb. And as they entered, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. Now, that's a funny way to say it, isn't it? A young man dressed in a white robe. Now, okay. Mark, you going to tell us any more about this young man who's sitting there in a white robe? But we get the description from others, and we understand that this is not just any young man. It's not normal for young men to be sitting in tombs waiting to talk to people after a morning stroll, right? So that's not what's going on here. This is someone special, waiting for them, sent to them. But their reaction is understandable at first, right? And they were alarmed. Well, no kidding, they were alarmed. You know, anyone would be alarmed to see someone sitting in a tomb, right? But this is even more than just anyone. This is clearly, you know, we gather from here, but of course from other descriptions as well. This is an angel. And this angel now responds apparently as angels tend to do. Don't be alarmed. I'm imagining that must be part of angel training 101, right? The first thing you say if you're sent to appear to someone is, don't be alarmed. And I could imagine, you know, a new angel asking, why do we start out with that? And, you know, the answer is, you know, you'll know when you get there why you start with that. You know, they know they're alarming. And so we get this appearance, you know, they're alarmed, and the first statement is, don't be alarmed. He's got good news for them. Mark is pretty brief, as I said, so we really just get the core of the angel's message. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. Well, he identifies who they're looking for and why this person they're looking for is there, right? But it's more than just the fact of who he is and what happened. Jesus is their friend. He's also, as they believe, the promised Messiah. The crucifixion that Jesus suffered is a surprise to them. They were not expecting it. And they're torn apart emotionally. And as Mark tells this, Jesus' name, Jesus the Nazarene, and the fact that he was crucified bring to mind, especially as we're reading this, and if you think about the first people who were reading this as it was written and told to people, it brings to mind everything that has happened to him and all the things that he had done in the past. And then these thoughts can come to mind here. Why was he crucified? What's going on? What is this part of the plan? What happens now? The angel continues, you're looking for the one who was crucified, and then he just says simply, he has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? It's right here. You can see it. And emphasizing the fact that he's not there is not because they went to the wrong place, right? It's not like they made a mistake on what tomb they were going to that morning. See? This is the right place. This is where they put him. He's not here. Now, the empty tomb is not in itself proof of the resurrection of Jesus, because many things could take him out of that tomb. But it's the beginning. They don't see Jesus yet. They will. They get, at this point, simply a declaration to them. The man that you love, that you followed, who was crucified, he's alive. And then they get some instruction here. Go, tell his disciples and Peter. Now, before we go on with the instructions, notice that Mark relates events that Peter is telling him. That's generally accepted. That's as we get this gospel from Mark, it's Mark recording the story and kind of arranging it. But Peter is telling him the details that he was involved in here. And notice that it's not Peter and the other disciples, as if Peter is the leader, but it's the disciples and Peter. If we think of it as Peter relating this to us through Mark, which I think is reasonable, it's like as Peter denied, he had denied knowing Jesus, but he also is invited to come and find Jesus. He's included in the invitation. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. You're not going to see him quite yet, but you will see him. They went to see their teacher one last time to honor him in burial and then to go on with life. That's what they thought they were going to that day. But that's not what happened. The body was not there. The tomb is open. The angel surprised them, telling them that Jesus is alive and that they would see him. It's so much to take in. How can they handle all of this news, all of everything that's going on there? They needed to go, and they go. But they're still shaken by all of this. They're trembling. They're bewildered, Mark says. And trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. Now, we could talk about all the other appearances that day. We heard some of them from our scripture reading this morning from Corinthians. But Mark is brief. And there's something that he's focusing on here as he tells us this story the way that he does. What is he telling us here? They fled from the tomb. They have good news, but they're still afraid. And there's still some uncertainty. And so he finishes our text this way. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, we might ask the question, didn't they do what they were told? Didn't they find the disciples and Peter? Other accounts tell us about that. Tell us that they did go and they did tell the others. So what is this about them saying nothing to anyone because they were afraid? Well, probably what this means is that as they left the tomb, they didn't go out announcing to everyone they found that Jesus was alive. They ran quietly to those that they knew. It was still dangerous. They were still Jesus' followers, and Jesus had just been killed. That's the whole point of all of this, right? But here's what's maybe curious about this as well, as Mark tells us about it. If you look ahead in your Bible, you probably have a note that says something along these lines, that the earliest manuscripts and ancient witnesses don't have the following verses. Many of them do, but the earliest ones don't, giving us an indication, maybe, that this is where Mark ended the story. Those verses summarize a few appearances, summarize what Jesus said to his disciples, and tell us about his ascension, his return to heaven. Now, maybe Mark wrote those verses and they just got missed early on for some reason. It's also very possible that they were added later simply to complete what looked incomplete in the book. The things that are told there are true. They match with what we read. So it's not like there's something false in these coming verses. But it's worthwhile to reflect and ask, did Mark intend to end the story right here, which is very possible? Even if that's not what he did, even if he did write the following verses, he did certainly finish the account of that visit to the tomb right here with kind of this sudden ending. And the rest that he writes, the rest that comes after this, is kind of a summary, not really a continuation of the story of this day. The women fled and spoke to no one. Why would Mark leave it like that? Does it mean anything to us that he might have left it that way? Now, you might think like me, well, he would want to go on and finish the story, tell the good news of Jesus appearing to prove his resurrection. But the ending like this could be very meaningful. It's kind of like, maybe in a sense, a cliffhanger, or maybe just not finishing details that are, in a sense, known. Let's think about that for a moment. The first people reading this, who were first reading this account as Mark gave it to them, somebody obviously told them about Jesus. So they want to know more, and so they're reading from this, what has been written about his life. They've heard about the resurrection. They want to know the meaning of that. But the story, as Mark writes it here, ends abruptly. What more would he add onto that? Think about it this way. Have you ever read a story, and there's something important that happens in the story? Some of the main characters are not there as this is happening. And so as they're reunited with the other characters, there's a question. What happened while we were separated? And the story is so exciting that you might think, yeah, tell it again. And you want to read the whole thing again because it was so exciting. So you want to hear them tell the other people what happened. But often the author, they've already described for us what happened. So there's no need to describe it again. We can kind of imagine this conversation that happens. In Mark's case, the story has, in a sense, told itself. We might want to hear about the appearances of Jesus to people that proved that he was alive. But Jesus said that he would rise again. He said it. He told them about it, and that's already in what Mark has told us. And the angel said that Jesus was alive. It was true. And that's in what Mark has already told us. So in a sense, we could think about it this way. Instead of reading more about it, go talk to somebody else about it. The first people reading this likely knew someone who was a believer already. Wouldn't this, now that they've finished reading the story of Jesus' life, wouldn't this be a great time to go find them and talk about it together? What a great story. What a life. You told me about Jesus, but I didn't even realize how amazing he is. The cliffhanger ending, in a sense, compels us to go, to talk, to tell others about it. Similarly, all through the book, Jesus is saying, and Mark is highlighting, don't tell anybody that he's the Messiah. It's not time yet. They won't understand. But now that things are finished, the angel says, go, tell. Now, it's time to tell. And our account stops at the last moment before people start telling. And that's what's left to do, is tell the story. The story of Jesus' appearances, they're very good. And it's good that we have them in other places, right? We can be very encouraged by what we read of Jesus appearing to his followers. This ending like this does something else. It leaves us with the idea, go tell. Do you believe what Jesus did? Are you amazed by his resurrection? Go tell. Don't hide it. It's time to tell. There's one more thing here, too, and it relates to the question that I asked earlier. How confident are you about the future? The first people reading this had a risk of persecution if they followed Jesus. They had a lot of reasons for fear. As Christians, they could be arrested, imprisoned, alienated from friends and family, maybe even killed. They are left with this account of the women being afraid. Maybe others were afraid too as they read this. Maybe you're afraid too. There is good news to be told, but maybe hardship first. And maybe the way that Mark ends this is a sign that this is not the very end. There's a little bit more coming. Eternal life is coming, but right now, it might be hard. We can be encouraged here then by the way that Mark ends this. If we're anxious about the future or about what's going on in life or fearful of what might happen in the future, there is encouragement from how Mark ends this. This is the way that it has been since Jesus first rose again. There's been fear in this life. But Jesus was alive, and he was with them, and he is alive You may be afraid, but Jesus is alive, and he can be with you. He can be with each one of us. That's good news. These women here announce to them that Jesus is alive. And that's true. Even if our life is filled with anxiety, with fear, with pain, and even if we can't see what's happening in the future, he's alive. He has life for you. And even if it's not easy, believe it, trust it, and go and tell others Jesus is alive. Christ is risen. Father, thank you for that truth, that Jesus is risen, that he is alive, and that whatever our life holds for us, whether we have times of joy or times of sorrow, whatever we are going through each and every day, that Jesus is alive, and that means we too can have life and be alive. We thank you for this Easter celebration. We thank you for the way that this is celebrated all over the world, because people have gone and told. And the news has gotten to us and it has gotten to other people. And in a sense, we here get to kind of close out this day of celebrating Easter that has begun in other parts of the world already. And we get to come in at the tail end of it, of all of those around the world worshiping you and celebrating Jesus' resurrection. Thank you, and give us faith to trust that this is true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.